Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Tonight, of course, this weekend is a family Christmas. That's Friday. As you can see, they're kind of getting everything ready here. And I guess they're wanting to mic me very specially tonight. But it's Friday night, 7, then 4 and 6 Saturday, 9 and 11 Sunday. So we'll have a great time. And, of course, Friday night at 11:30 after family Christmas is the highlight of the entire weekend. It's when my son's plane lands. We get to go pick him up at the airport. And we're not going to go drop. We're not pulling up. We are waiting at the foot of the steps in the name of Jesus, worshiping God. So, and he will be, we'll embarrass him, but that's our prerogative. Amen. So when you see him, I don't care if he's embarrassed. It's just, we can't wait to get him home. So anyway, so we're just grateful for the good things God's doing. Hebrews chapter 4, we're talking about how faith operates in our life. Faith to receive particularly. Hebrews 4 and verse 1 tells us this. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have heard the gospel preached to us, just as they did. Gospel or good news. He's referring back to the children of Israel. But the message or the gospel they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it or mix it with faith. I want you to catch here that he's saying the promises of God will be of no value if you don't mix them with faith. If you don't combine God's promise with the life of faith, they have no value. Now you think about that. And he refers back to the children of Israel. Anywhere from 2 million upward adults that God miraculously delivered out of Egypt's bondage. And then he gave them good news. That good news was, I have a promised land for you. A land that flows with milk and honey. That just on and on, all the good things God had for them. Now, out of the 2 million adults, only two of them entered into it, Joshua and Caleb. Every last one of them died in the wilderness. Now listen, they died outside of the will of God. That's really important. 2 million people, save two people, died outside of the will of God, not entering into the promise. Now, if you were to take those statistics today into any given arena of Christian experience, you would find people drawing a doctrinal inference out of the fact that only two people out of 2 million receive. I mean, one out of every million is not a good ratio. Would you agree? And so what most people would have concluded is this. It can't be the will of God. I mean, if it's the will of God, certainly they would have gotten into the land. More than two of them. And yet the scripture is so clear that the message of the gospel was preached to all of them. Canaan's promise was for everybody. But only two entered in. And what he's saying is that just like the message or the promise, everyone say the promise. Promise. Now, the promise in this context, he's talking about entering into the rest of Christ, into the Sabbath of God. Hebrews is a great study on, if you want to look in, a lot of people struggle about observing the Sabbath because you know what the scripture says about it in the Old Testament. And it was a type and a shadow in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Sabbath is a person, Jesus. He is our rest. And what he's talking about here is that you can fall short of entering into that rest if you don't mix faith with the gospel. And so the Word of God, the Word of God that shaped and created the world can leave us unchanged if we don't mix faith with it. So the faith life is so critical when it comes to receiving from God. Now again, if we go back to those statistics of somewhere around 2 million people and only two entering in, that's where people get their doctrinal. Most people's doctrine is based on what they've seen, what they've experienced, what they've seen other people experience, not the Bible. And so they'll conclude things like this. Well, if it was God's will to do good and heal and help, then I know he'd help so-and-so. Because, I mean, they're a good person. They give you the whole list. Not that they aren't a good person. But you don't get anything mixing the gospel with you. What you did good for God, well, how many things you did and how many ladders you climbed and all the good works, and none of those, we don't diminish any of that. But you don't receive from God on that basis. And yet, how many people, that is their basis of receiving from God? You say, well, I don't know the people. You can mark it down. A person does not understand faith when they compare what God will do based on the experience of a person. Well, I know so-and-so. I know they prayed. I know. Guys, we don't know anything about anybody except ourselves. And sometimes we don't know half of that. It's just the truth. And that's not to diminish anybody. The walk of faith is an intentional lifestyle. It's a place of persuasion where what God says governs your life. And it only governed, the gospel only governed two men in that Old Testament situation coming out of Egyptian bondage, Joshua and Caleb. It governed their thoughts, it governs their words, it governs their actions, and it governs what they ultimately possessed. And so that's going to be the same with us. And that's really what he's trying to get across here to in the book of Hebrews, that it's not just the gospel. It's not just what God said. It's what you do with what God says. Now, in the New Testament, faith is defined by all kind of different adjectives and qualifiers and proportions. Let me just give you some of them. The Bible talks about having little faith. The Bible talks about words of faith, weak faith, the fight of faith. The Bible talks about having no faith. It talks about the law of faith. The Bible talks about shipwreck faith, unfeigned or pure faith, faith made void or powerless, faith to follow, great faith, grounded and settled faith, strong faith, faith that speaks, ever increasing faith, faith that stands, being full of faith, faith that gives glory to God, precious faith, the measure of faith, most holy faith, faith that receives the blessings, abundant faith, the life of faith, being sound in faith, the shield of faith. These are all things, scriptures referring to this all-important subject. It refers to having a faith that doesn't move or waver. There is faith to be healed in the Bible. Rich in faith, the fight of faith, the assurance of faith, the prayer of faith, the good report of faith, and the joy of faith. That's not all of them. And so when people will say, like, well, it's up to God, we kind of, in our walk with the Lord, it's real easy to just kind of push back and wait for life to happen to us. There must be a posture of aggression in the heart of a Christian. You have got to go after what belongs to you in Christ by grace through faith. It won't fall on you like ripe cherries off of a tree. It doesn't work that way. And most Christians are waiting for God to do something. Faith only can operate when God has already done something in Christ. You can't live in faith except for that which Christ has already done and established in his redemptive work. Anything you and I pray for that Jesus didn't pay for in his redemptive work, we really have no right to pray for. And so often, many believers, the things that God did promise, that Jesus did pay for, that kind of push away from. They'll say, well, you know, leave it in God's hands. And then right on the other side, they'll pray about things the Bible tells you not to pray for. I'm talking about people for years. I don't mean once and I don't mean twice. Hundreds of times in 30 years. I've had somebody in one form or another come to me and say this. I'm dating so-and-so and they're not a Christian. And we're getting married. We're engaged. And so I just know that the Lord put us together. Would you just pray that they'd get saved? Well, number one, I know God didn't put you together. So how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me that God, if he tells you don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, how many of you know God won't put you with an unbeliever? Well, what happened is he or she, you know, dated somebody because they were lonely or pickings were slim at church or whatever. And they, you know, they developed feelings, and now they wanted to mix those feelings with the will of God. And now they're praying about whether they should marry so-and-so. Oh, Lord, this guy's so cute, or this girl's so pretty. Lord, should I date them? Well, if the Bible tells you don't date non-believers, they're non-believers, should you pray that prayer? No. And yet, how many Christians pray for things that are completely unbiblical? I wish I were exaggerating to tell you, I've been in situations where people were praying for someone else's spouse to be theirs. Yeah, they saw somebody's husband or wife, they thought, Shazam, I'd like me one of those. In fact, I'd like that one. And they're coming up in prayer lines. Lord, help me commit adultery. You know, crazy stuff. So when it comes to stuff like that, that should be pretty obvious. But right on the other side, we miss what it means to walk in faith. And it really does take a posture of aggression. And I would tell you this, is in dealing with ministers through the years, so few of them have a posture of aggression in leading people in the kingdom. They're waiting for permission. They're waiting for agreement. They're waiting for enough people to come behind them and say, it's okay to go for it. And that's the definition of a leader. The leadership, the reason God calls someone to leadership is that they're called to do that. They're not called to find out where everybody ran, run a little bit faster, get out in front of them, and pretend they're leading. And that's what happens a lot of times. And that it happens in marriage, happens in ministry, happens raising kids, happens with your money, happens with your job. That we don't pursue the things God has promised us. We're waiting for Jupiter to line up with Mars. And we're waiting for this to come into that, and for this feeling to feel that, and for me to get this part of my life the way I needed it or wanted it or felt it. You have got to take a posture of aggression. Not that you're aggressively trying to take something from God. You're aggressively honoring God in that Christ purchased this. And you won't be moved off of it based on what you feel or what you see or what you've experienced. Here in Matthew chapter 8, let's look at an example of Bible faith where it's called, Jesus called it great faith. Now, it's interesting, this is not a Jew. This is a Gentile, a Roman centurion. Now, the Bible doesn't say he was Italian, and likely he wasn't. He was a Roman citizen, but I have inside information. He was actually an Italian-Roman citizen, but that's just my private interpretation, of which is no consequence, but I just thought that would help you. Anyway, Matthew 8, verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, that means he was a captain over 100 men. Thus, you see the word century there. A centurion was that oversaw 100 soldiers. So when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him and said, asking help, said, Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. To that one, comes, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Go down to verse 13. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so be it done to you. And his servant was healed in the very same hour. Now, this is an example of great faith. Now, how many of you think if faith is the avenue by the grace of God by which you receive, great faith would be a good thing to have? Now, here's what I love about the person that we find in the Bible that Jesus said had the greatest faith he saw, and no Jew he had met, he said, not in Israel. That would include his followers, right? He said, I've not found this kind of faith, this kind of exercising of a persuasion of what you believe, being so governed by what you believe. I've not found this anywhere in Israel. And here's what I love about this. This is a man without a covenant with God. This is a Roman. He's not a Jew. Now, he obviously had some sympathy toward the Jews. He obviously had some relationship with them. But this man's not a Jew. So much so that he knows enough that when Jesus said, I will come to your house, he said, wait a minute, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not a Jew. Because he knew that Jews would never go into the home of a Gentile. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy you should come to my house. And people will take that verse and mess it up. Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But Jesus, if you'd help me. Yeah, I know, but I'm not worthy. That's not what he's talking about. He was a man outside of covenant with God. He had no relationship with God based on covenant. This man's great faith, number one, he came to a God through, he came to Jesus, came to the Son of God with no relationship with God. And yet he had enough confidence to know that this man is doing good. And if he'll do good to one, maybe he'll do good to me. And because he didn't say, I know you'll come heal me, heal my servant. He said, will you help me? Jesus said, I sure will. I'll come to your house. I'll come right now. He said, Lord, not so. I'm not a Jew. Don't you come under my roof. It'd be wrong. You just, listen now, speak the word only and my servant will be healed. Now listen to this. Listen to his understanding of persuasion. He said, for I am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go here, and he goes. This one, come here, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Jesus marveled at it. What the man was saying was this. Jesus, I know that sickness and disease is subject to your authority. The same way that when I speak to one... Now, let me ask you a question. Does a Roman centurion, a man over 100 people, does he have physical power over 100 men? A Roman centurion can stand in front of 100 men and order them to their death. Now, would it not be fair to say that the 100 men have enough power to disobey his authority? And yet, the Roman centurion knew that it wasn't he speaking. It was all of Rome that backed his words. So that when he spoke to a soldier, if the soldier disobeyed his command, all of Rome would back that decree. And that soldier would be hunted down and would be killed. And so that the chain of command was very important to him. And what he understood about Jesus is that disease was an enemy that he had overcome. And that if he would just talk to it, he'd just speak about it. He said, it will obey you just like my soldiers obey me. Because the fact of it is, there's a great difference between power and authority. There are two Greek words for power, and they're both translated power in some translations. But the word power in the Greek has two meanings. One is the word power, meaning dunamis power, meaning just this, like dynamite. And then there's the word for power called exousia, which is an authority. Someone in a set in authority. A policeman does not have power over your car when he puts his hand up. He can't stop you physically, but the authority behind him you respect. And if you don't respect the gun on his hip, you'll respect, if you run him over, they'll hunt you down. I don't know if you've ever talked to policemen, but if you ever talked to policemen, when someone harms another policeman, you better pray they find that guy who turns him in real quickly, because it will not go well with him. And you know, because that policeman doesn't have power, but what he has is authority. And this Roman centurion knew the authority Jesus had, and he said, if you'll just say a word. So the first thing you'll understand about a person who walks in faith is they learn to take God at his word. When God's word says something, it governs their life. Great faith is expressed when all you need to stand your ground is what he said in this book. Now, I remember years ago when I was a new Christian, and I was in my church, and my pastor is still just phenomenal Bible teacher, just a machine. And that was back in the day when you went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And man, I'll tell you what, you learned the word. Because it wasn't, again, the services last 2.5 hours sometimes. And he'd preach an hour and 15 to 20 minutes. Sometimes an hour and a half. And he talked so fast, He preached four messages. He probably spoke 3 hours in normal human speech. Do that three times a week. Well, you'll get full of the Word of God. You do that for a while. And that's one reason why most people never get persuaded. They're never in, they're, number one, they don't put the Word in their heart, period. But they don't even come to church twice a month. And so they don't really put themselves in a position to hear. Well, I don't even remember what I was going through. But you know, when it's for you, it's important. And I was just in my 20s. I'm sure it wasn't anything life-changing or shattering. But I was believing God about something. I don't even remember what it was. But I do remember this. On the way to church, it was a Wednesday night service. I remember praying, because I was just kind of torn up about it. And I wanted the Lord to help me believe. So I said, Lord, would you give the pastor a word over me tonight to help me? So that I'll know that what you promised me will come to pass. So sure enough, God in His mercy, he's just speaking. I don't remember Him doing it before or since. Right in the middle of His message, I'm sitting over on the left side, this smaller little church at the time. And He stopped and He said, John, He said, I just can't get away from this. God keeps putting this in my heart to tell you what you're believing for. He's faithful. It'll come to pass. And I mean, I was just lit up like a Christmas tree. I was so excited. So I found Him after the service. I was so excited. I remember, and I told Him the whole story, and I thought He'd be happy. And he looked at me and he said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, when will the Bible ever be enough for you? I said, what do you mean? He said, why do you need a word from God for God to tell you that His word's true? He said, I know God did that because He loves you and He wanted to help you. But John, to need, that's not a good thing. There's a higher level. You don't need something supernatural. This book is supernatural. If God said it, it's a more sure word of prophecy than anything I'll ever tell you by the Spirit of God. Now, God did that to help you because He loves you. But I don't want you to think that's a virtue. I don't want you running around every time you have a problem. Basically, He didn't say this in so many words. What He said was this. Every time you have a problem, don't be asking God to give you something supernatural. Either take God at His word or you won't be walking by faith for long. And I'll tell you what, it really did kind of put me off. I don't mean I was upset at Him, but I was, you know, when you ever get real excited and you think someone's going to be excited with you, and by the time you're done, you're kind of like, man, you just ruined my whole parade. But you know, He was 100% right. Because I can't tell you how many dear people are waiting for God to do something to confirm that He's God. Waiting to see something. And please don't take this wrong when I say this about pastors, because I have the highest respect for pastors. I really do. So please don't misinterpret this. But I can't tell you how many dear pastors are waiting for something supernatural to happen before they act like the Bible's true. Before they just trust that God so loved the world that He shed blood for us. And there's nothing He won't do to go after people that Jesus died for. And so pastors are waiting. Churches are waiting for some permission. Circumstances, money, you name it. Agreement. Heaven's sakes, agreement? If you wait for people to give you agreement to do the will of God for your life, you'll never do anything with your life. And I found this out about most Christians anyway. Nobody comes to church because they don't want to do something for God. It's just a handful of people that have enough devil in them to be that way. But they're just so few and far between. And yet, if you'll learn to simply take God at His word, you'll begin to see God work all the time. And simply by acting on the word. That's what the centurion did. He said, if you'll just say it, then I'm going to act like it's true. Now, I got to be honest with you. If Jesus told me He'd come to my house, pray for my servant, how many of you tell Him no? I wouldn't have thought of it. If He said, I'll come, I'll say, come on. So I'd love to see you walk in there, put your hands on him, raise him up. I'm ready. Think of the persuasion this man had and the understanding he had of the word and the power of God. To say, he said no. Jesus didn't say, well, look, I'm considering whether to go or to speak. He said, I'll come. He said, no, don't come. Jesus marveled at it. Well, it would be something to marvel at, wouldn't it? I wouldn't have told him no. I'm telling you right now. Jesus appeared to me and said, John, I'll come to your house and do whatever. I said, let's go. I wouldn't say just speak it here. I'd say, come on. Come with me. It'd be a whole lot. I'd like it that way. How many of you like it that way? This man told Jesus, no. Don't come. He said, it would be a hassle to you, basically. He said, it would mess up your walk with God, in his view. I'm a Gentile. He said, just say the word. And he knew the authority of the word of God. And you know, and I'll just take you back to just a couple weeks ago. It's a matter, I'm so convinced there's so much that God wants to do that we hold him back by our lack of persuasion. And it's one of the most, you know, the Bible says in the book of James, it says, be not many teachers, for the teacher will receive the stricter judgment. And what he's talking about is having any kind of spiritual leadership or authority. Because you realize, if you don't walk this out, it can cost someone their eternity. And you know, here we are building it's going to end up being about a $14 million project, parking lot, you know, frogs and poles and all kind of stuff. You know, all the things they make you, everything. All in. It'll be close to $14 million when it's done. And here we're going to renovate this building, and I'm just persuaded in my heart. Well, I mean, God, you know, we'll get that done about a year into the building. You know, we've been good to the youth. They can deal with it. We'll make the room pretty cool. We'll flash some lights or whatever, but they'll be all right. And I never asked God about that. I never prayed about it. I just made a conclusion. I just can't go any further right now. And I'm not telling you anything that's a secret. You can ask Steve on Matt on staff. You can talk to Zach. That's what I told him. I said, we'll get there. And yet, after I had that lunch with Zach and saw, you know, and some of the plans they were putting together and got back in my room, and the Spirit of God dealt with me. And in essence, something to this effect, who are you? Who are you? Tell me what I can do. I'm nothing but an errand boy. Who am I making those kind of decisions without the head of the church? But you know, you think you're almost being responsible. Because to be honest with you, Christians will, you see building something like this, people will tell you you're irresponsible. Christians. And so, you know, I think I'm being almost, you know, I'm just trying to be, just, you know, doing my, not just, not going overboard. 14,200,000, of course not. Isn't it crazy? Or how our minds work? What is, even in the context of 14 million, what's 200,000 more compared to it? And yet in my heart, in my mind, it stops me. And yet when I turned that over to God, or actually he dealt with me about it, now I had a decision to make. I'm going to either step out and do that, or I'm going to talk myself out of it and not tell anybody. It's the easiest thing in the world to talk yourself out of the plan of God, because your circumstances can be so concrete. I mean, we still needed 800,000+ to finish that project. When your head, you're thinking, this is crazy. And yet, if you live out of your head, you'll miss God every time. And so, you if you've been here in those meetings, got up, just and all I did was just tell what I just told you. And, you know, I think after Sunday, it was up to 115,000 committed out of the 220. And now it's up now to 140. It lacks 80,000, it's done. And it was just, I'm thinking, we should have did the other building this way. But, you know, wasn't led that way. And yet, but here's what hits me, though. Lord, how much have I held you back? What could you have done if I'd been more persuaded? And then I think, body of Christ-wise, what would happen if every pastor could get more persuaded and all those in church leadership could get more persuaded about reaching people for Christ? I can tell you this. There's no shortage of the power. There's no shortage of God prospering people, lifting people, preparing people to get this done. There is no shortage of money with God. None. That shortage only exists in your soul, in mine. And yet it's so important, this Roman centurion, he understood that when Jesus spoke, Jesus talked about things. Look here in Luke chapter 4. This is when Jesus healed Simon Peter, his mother-in-law. Now, Charles Capps said this. Y'all know who Charles Capps is? Now, I was offended by it, so I'm just going to tell you what he said. And I don't agree with it, but here's what he said. The reason that Peter denied Jesus is because he healed his mother-in-law. That just offends me, but I don't know about you. You can Google him and write him a letter. It's just a terrible thing to say. But look at Luke 4:38. Now, when he arose from the synagogue, actually, this is right after the Roman centurion, the deal with him healing, speaking the word over him. Now, when he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose up and served them. He talked to a fever. Now, can fevers hear? I mean, can a fever hear? Yet Jesus talked, in one place he talked to a tree. Now, he didn't have a green thumb. He killed that rascal. But he spoke to a fever. And what happened? It immediately departed from her. Whatever was causing it immediately changed. So we could say it this way, and understand what I mean by this. If a fever can hear, so can any other circumstance in my life, in your life. We shouldn't think it any strange thing that everything we feel or see is subject to the Word of God that created this world. It shouldn't be any strange thing to us. It really shouldn't. And in fact, in Hebrews 11:3, it tells us this. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. He's talking about, we could say it this way, the next issue with great faith was an understanding of authority. This man knew that the Word of God had authority over everything. When Jesus spoke, he exercised the authority of God in the flesh, anointed of the Spirit of God. And he spoke the word, and it came to pass. Now, that word is the same. Jesus is the Word made flesh. The Scripture said, we know it was the Word of God that framed the world so that the visible was created by the invisible. In other words, the invisible has authority over the visible. The creator has authority over the creation. The potter has authority over the clay. And what he's simply trying to get across, my word, everything on your planet, everything, there is nothing you will see on this planet, nothing, including any meteors that come from outer space that end up here, that did not and were not framed by God's words. Even though we take the materials and we fabricate them and we make everything from this pulpit to this lamp, this microphone stand, all of this are things, everything you see was created by the words of God. Now we've, through our own technology and the like, by the ability that God's given us, we can fabricate these things. But everything you see, everything you touch, you get in your car, every substance you feel, when you walk in the grass, you walk in the snow, all of it is framed by the Word of God. And it is still subject to the Word of God. There is not one circumstance that will come into my life or your life that the Word of God does not have authority over. The walk of faith is when those words become your words. And you and I begin to agree with God. We begin to say what God says about us. We begin to operate in that same authority. Great faith acts like Jesus won the victory. Great faith accepts as true the redemptive work of Christ and that it purchased our redemption. Great faith acts like it's true. Great faith doesn't wait to be told it's okay. Doesn't wait to get a feeling. Great faith proclaims what God says in the face of contradictory evidence. Not denying reality, but overcoming reality. See, people say, well, you're denying reality. No, I'm not. The fact of it is, you have to accept as fact what you see. It's there. But you don't have to let it govern your life. Because can I tell you this? Everything, every fact in your life and my life today is subject to change. There's nothing in your world, nothing in your life today will be the same 10 years from now. Not one thing. Every bit of it will change. Every fact will go one way or another. But what will never change, the Bible says, the Word of God, it lives and abides forever. It changes not. There is not even a shadow of a turning in God, in His Word. So if you really want to be governed by reality, why don't we be governed by that which is eternal? Because there's not one thing in my life, in your life, that'll be the same. Certainly my body won't be the same in 10 years. It'll be 62. And 62 doesn't work like 22. It doesn't. If you don't believe that, go find your 22-year-old. I mean, go up to a 10-year-old, hold their hand up like this, and pull their skin up. It'll snap right back down. And you get a little, it just stays. And you can make little figurines. And you get old enough, you can just start wrapping stuff around and making Play-Doh out of it just about. Why in the world would I want to be governed by what I feel, what I see, when I have something eternal with the faithfulness of God? Because great faith, like the centurion, acts like what God says is true. Matthew 28, listen to what Jesus said, verse 18. And if Vicki, if you'll come on back up, we're gonna pray here in a minute. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came, and He spoke to them, and He said, how much power and authority? All. All power, that word is the same word for authority. All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Look at the next verse. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said, now all authority is given to me, now you go in my name. How many of you know we've been given the name of Jesus? We've been told to use His name. Do you know when you say use the name of Jesus, what's that mean? It's the equivalency of sending somebody out with your credit card. You let them use your name. You let them use all that is yours. How many know it's a whole lot easier to use someone else's credit card? Isn't that right? I'm telling you, every time Michelle and I go out, we really go to a really nice place. Like we'll go at least to Ruth's Chris once a month when we use Steve Moore's credit card. And when we don't use Steve's, we don't go there. We like Chipotle. We do Chipotle all the time, except we use Steve Moore's card. Then we go right down to Ruth's Chris, and we just have a good old time. It's a whole lot different. Jesus is saying, listen, the Father has put all things in my hand, all power, all authority in heaven and in earth is given to me. Now you go. And you go in my name. And when you exercise my words in my name, all that power, all that authority will back you up. Now you think about that. All that authority will back you up. Whether it be pertaining to physical healing, whether it be pertaining to your financial needs, whether it be pertaining to the conquest of advancing the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, Steve Moore sent me an article. This is for real. Not teasing him now, the other day, that statistically, that the churches that are growing the fastest and the greatest demographic, the pastors are at a certain age. Now, I have to be honest with you. I would have thought that age was about 30 to 40 or 45, and it's actually 50 to 60. So I'm in my prime. We're just warming up, baby. So I got at least 20 more years. But do you think about it? What we're going to see happen in the next 10 years is historic. I mean that sincerely. It will be, it is a genuine earth-shaking move of God. And I'm persuaded that it should not be the exception. God wants to do this everywhere. Now, maybe not to this size and scope, depending on the town and the size. But Christians, we are sitting on a powder keg of dynamite. And it is so easy to live beneath our privileges. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, we'll close with this. He said, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Notice how the Bible equates walking by faith, and the opposite of it is drawing back. So often, Christians perceive drawing back as being responsible. And I mean, I understand that. I've had, through the years, that's basically, I've been told that. You're being irresponsible. That's irresponsible. That's it. You're just biting off too much. I found something out about God. When you go after what Jesus died for, you can't bite off too much. He shed blood for people. A building? What's a building to God? He hung on a cross for human beings. And when people begin to understand that walking by faith is a posture of aggression, it's not some mealy-mouthed Christianity where you're like waiting in the cave and to die. No. We're to occupy till he comes. We're to be here to be representatives of the Lord and not to lord over people, but to serve people. And all that we build and all that we do and every conquest, as it were, is not a conquest over, it's a conquest for, to serve people. And I'll tell you what, I'm persuaded that in the day that we live, if the body of Christ would just rise up to their authority and act like the Bible's true, that we could see a move of God shake this earth. And Christians wouldn't have to have so much faith in the next election. Jesus, can I tell you this? God has no faith in politicians. He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." He never said against the government. Because if you get close enough there, you can see, not only see the gates, you can see the rooms. Oh, don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know it's true. And listen, in America is one of the least of corrupt of governmental systems. Go ahead and live in certain parts of the world, certain nations we lived in Africa. I mean, you're talking about corruption on steroids in certain African nations in which we live. God is faithful. And he's waiting for the church to be the church. And that our nation can reflect the glory of the church by the head of the church. Amen? He has a great plan for your life. I just came in my heart as we were worshiping that we need to speak the word of God over our life. We need to say boldly what God says about us. First I want you just to do it in what regards the areas of your life. If you're here tonight and you have an area of your life, I don't care if it's physical, maybe it's relational, financial, I don't know. I mean, our lives are so varied. Is that we want to do what that Roman centurion did. And there's a corporate anointing here to do it together. And let me tell you what I'm believing for. And I want you to join your faith with me. I believe as we proclaim the word of God over our lives tonight, we'll see miracles in this room right now. That our God wants to move, and he wants to move now. He wants to do supernatural things for people. He wants to, move in your heart, move in your life, speak a word in due season to your heart, move in your physical body. Drive out any vestige of anything that's against the redemptive work of what Jesus purchased for you because he loves you by grace through faith. He is faithful. So I don't feel so strong. The Bible said Sarah received strength to conceive when she judged him faithful. You want to get strength? Start judging him faithful. Don't look at yourself. You look at yourself, you'll feel nothing but weakness. That's what you should feel. And if you don't, you're deceived. But if you judge him faithful, you'll receive strength to conceive whatever. Because God is faithful. Amen. Miss Vicky's just going to go ahead and sing something. As she does, right where you're seated right now, just forget about who's around you. I want you out of your own soul before God. You can lift your hands as an act of surrender and begin to say out loud of your mouth what you believe and what you believe God's doing in your life. Just say the word of God over your life. Say that area of your life that the enemy's come and attack. And you begin to say what God says about you. Begin to proclaim the goodness of God. Oh, Father, I thank you. Oh, we worship you. Let it out of your soul. Do it. Just speak it out of your heart. Worship. Him, oh Father, thank you, it's mine. I have it now. I have it now. I have it now. I have it now. It's mine. I humble myself and I act in faith, trusting you. And I proclaim, in spite of what I feel, in spite of what I see, in spite of what anyone said about it, I proclaim, let God be true and every man a liar. Say it out loud, let God be true and every man a liar. Oh Father, we thank you for that. Let's just thank him now. Be bold about it. Thank him for it. Oh, we magnify you, Father. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, God. We worship you. Oh, we worship you. Faithful are you. Faithful. Worship you. Let's sing this. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your mercy. Bodies. Let God be true and every man a liar. I speak life over every person in this room. I speak life. Oh, I speak life into relationships. I speak life into hopeless situations. I proclaim your faithfulness, Father. Oh, we worship. We worship. We worship. We worship. We worship. I worship. Worship. Oh, Father, we worship. Oh, just empty your soul to him tonight. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. say this out loud with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you. You are faithful. And like Sarah, I receive strength by judging you faithful. You are faithful to 10,000 generations. Your word is true. And I will believe it. I act upon it. I trust you. I know nothing's impossible with you. All of the blessings in Christ belong to me. They're mine. I take them by faith. I take a posture of aggression. And I believe you. And I will aggressively walk by faith and not by sight. I will humble myself and I'll trust you. I'll not exalt what I feel, what I've experienced, but I'll trust you. I'll believe it. I'll talk like it's true. I'll act like it's true. And I'll enjoy the blessing of my God. Let my God be true and every man a liar. Oh, lift your hands and thank him now. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, we magnify your presence. Wonderful Redeemer. Oh, it's so good to be in his presence. It's so awesome. How many of you know it's good to be in the presence of a living God? Isn't it good? It is so good to worship him. Oh, Father, we just thank you as we wait on you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you've done. We receive it. It's ours. We take it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Here's what the Spirit's saying. It's so easy to take your eyes off of me. So easy to get caught up in that which you see and feel. As the circumstances of life can mount and bring a place of evidence to where you'll declare the verdict. And you'll do it erroneously. You won't do it according to what I've said. You'll let the circumstances provide the evidence to where you'll stop and say, that's true about me. No, no, no. What I say is true about you. Look to what I say. Take me at my word. Humble yourself and trust me. And say what I say about you. And see my faithful hand work in your life. I will lift you where no flesh can lift you. I will do for you what no man can ever do. I can do what no flesh can do. So trust me. Walk with me. I can restore what is impossible to restore. I can break the thing that binds you. I can restore the thing that's broken. I can put things back together that no flesh would ever, ever dream possible. But I'm more than enough for you. I'm more than enough. So rest in my goodness. Rest in my faithfulness. Rejoice and be glad in a spirit of faith. And walk it out and see the faithfulness of your God. Oh, let's just thank him now. Thank you, my Father. We honor you, my Father. We honor you. We worship you. Bless your holy name. If you bow your heads with me tonight, I want to make certain that everybody here knows Christ. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this evening, you'd say, Pastor John, I don't know that if I drew my final breath, where I'd spend my eternity. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you'd like to invite Christ in your heart tonight, I'll pray for you right where you're standing. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in a prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart. Pray for me. I'll pray for you right where you're standing. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. Christ will come in your heart. So right where you're standing, you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Right where you're standing right now, would you just lift your hand so I could see it and I'll pray for you? Do it right now. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. God bless you. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, please include me with those many that have. If you raised your hand or should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it. And Jesus will come into your life and your heart. And Pastor Steve at the end of the service will give you some further instructions. But for right now, just pray with all of us together and invite Jesus in your heart. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Pray this out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I boldly confess Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Before Pastor Steve comes, I do want to remind you, if you are one of those people that God's dealing with you, do so.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.